device away.
Thank you.
And this one goes, flips right along.
I have never seen like to welcome you this evening. That, is it not on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Try to switch underneath. Other way.
Yeah. Try this. Now?
Go ahead.
Okay, well, we'll get along without it if we have to. It sounds like it's working now, right? Anyway, I'd like to welcome you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, as many, maybe not all of you know, Rita Woolery offered our introit music and provide special music during the service tonight. For this, we're certainly grateful and thankful for the Lord's blessing for this of his servants that has this gift and has developed her gift in service to our Lord. I'd like to read a call to worship for you this evening too, after which I'll introduce the gentleman on the platform and one gentleman who we can't really grieve him with this, and I invited him to sit with the congregation where there's better airflow and it's not quite so hot. But anyway, reading from the 16th, oops, that comes later, the 5th chapter of 1 Nephi, God's counsel through his servant, Nephi, and certainly appropriate for us this evening, beginning with the 58th verse. And thus we see that the commandments of God must be fulfilled. And if it so be that the children of men keep the commandments of God, he doth nourish them and strengthen them and provide means to get this and provide means whereby they can accomplish the thing which he has commanded them. My brethren on the platform this evening, yeah, I know that. David Cromwell. I was just thinking I better not introduce you next, but you're not a brother. Levi Pickery, I didn't know that. We'll be bringing our invocation this evening. And Russell, there he is, will be bringing our benediction this evening. And, of course, Betty, our organist, is that right? All right. I'm not sure if it's a piano or a key. Anyway, our music, bringing our music for us this evening. Betty Vickery, that we're delighted to have you here for the same reason as all the other good brothers and sisters, that the Spirit might move and feed each of us tonight through God's servant, Brother Cromwell. Let us join together in singing hymn number 67, after which Levi will offer our invocation. And as you find your places, please stand.
Thank you. Eternal Heavenly Father, I come before you thankful for the day that you have given us and the opportunity to be here together. For it truly is a blessing to know that in many parts of the country, the saints must meet in secret. And we are still yet free enough in this country to meet together openly without the threat of persecution for doing so. Father, I know that your Spirit has accompanied us thus far in our week in many different ways. But I would still like for this particular service to invite you and the Holy Spirit to be here among us. Maybe perhaps in a way that it has not yet been among us, or to a fuller degree than it has been among us, that we might come out and meet you more fully. Father, I know that Dave has prepared. I know that you have worked with him in that preparation. And I know that there are many that have lifted him up in prayer and the others that are participating this evening in prayer, that they might be prepared to hear what you would have us hear. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come before your throne, to raise a voice of cheerfulness and thanksgiving, and a voice of invitation to you, knowing that you hear the prayers of the righteous, knowing that you love to speak with us and interact with us in this manner. So, Father, I would ask that you would bless us with the grace of your Spirit and the tenderness of it, that we might each have that testimony that your Spirit is here with us. And I ask this in the beloved and holy name of Jesus Christ, through whom we have all hope, through whom we come before you in this manner. Amen.
Once again, please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 442, "That Beautiful Zion." Please remain seated.
Thank you.
each of us has an opportunity to participate in doing that which we just sang about, helping to build that city so fair. Remember, though, it first must have a spiritual foundation before we can start building the structures. I'd like to read for your consideration a couple verses from the 16th chapter of Alma, beginning with the 150th verse. You cannot know of their surety at first, but unto perfection, but any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if, and here's our stewardship, if you will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words, if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. In other words, not only to know of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to live it. Let us participate in this building process, the physical Zion and first the spiritual Zion, as we give of ourselves, our lives, our monies that represent our offering to the Lord Jesus and God the Father, that we might be good stewards of His resources in our lives. If the brethren would. Father, we, thy children, give thanks to thee for the abundance that we enjoy when we think of the testimonies we have heard from your servants of elsewhere on this earth, of the hardships that some endure, and the promises that you uphold for all who will seek after your ways. Please bless these resources that they might be utilized in the manner in which they have been intended by your givers. And bless us each one and each family and each branch, that we might be actively engaged in the work of your good cause, Zion the Beautiful. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Can you hear me all right?
Okay.
From the 13th chapter of Matthew. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And that's our basic theme for tonight. I think maybe getting double Dave tonight, you know, Dave Drummond and my sermon's longer than this. Now that's very well. No, I don't. I hope it won't be. In Mexico, the teachers are very famous for being the organizers. They're the activists in the country. They get things going and they get people stirred up to do good works. And so a teacher died, and by mistake he went the wrong way. And he was down there in the hintermost region. And finally, the Lord up above realized that he had somebody missing and called down to the little red man with the trident, you know, and he said, hey, how are things going down there? He said, oh, great. He said, we've got air conditioning set up and we've got systems of sanitation and we've got all kinds of education programs going. He said, it's absolutely wonderful. He said, by any chance you got a teacher down there? Yep, do. He said, that was a mistake. He's supposed to be up here. He said, oh, you can't have him back. He said, I want him back, said the Lord. I want him back. He said, you can't have him. He said, I'll sue you. And the man said, you know that I've got all the lawyers? I think one reason we're here tonight is because we don't want to go there. It's like the deaf man who went to church. And they finally asked him, why do you go to church? You can't hear the sermons or anything. He said, I don't want people to think I'm on the other guy's side. So that's why we come, isn't it? To some degree, is we want to be on the right side. Things happen to you, and I want to let you know, to the young people here tonight, that there are blessings that you receive when you stay with the work and you walk in the Lord's church. I see some people here tonight who bring back memories, and you will have those same memories. I just want to testify to you that it will happen, because I have people here like the Vickeries from Camp Cowan and Brother Steve, Camp Cowan, memories of old days. We're going to go back to Brush Creek, Illinois, back in the late 60s, people, for a good brother up here. You know, that warms your heart, just you say, oh yeah, I'm in the right place. I'm on the right man's side. Well, I want to say, Vive la France, Liberté, Égalité, Fraternité. This is the 14th of July, and this is Bastille Day in France. And this is the day when they stormed the prison of the Bastille and tore down the walls and declared liberty, equality, and fraternity. Brotherhood. And that's a lot of what we're about, isn't it? Brother and sisterhood. By the way, I do appreciate Sister Judy's pun tonight with, you know, it's nice to see my fans out here tonight. But I just tell you, if Sandy starts telling puns like that, you know the end is near. But the Bastille was stormed 41 years before the church was established. 6 years before the birth of Joseph Smith. That's when freedom began. And the French, you know, they started the idea of it, but they didn't accomplish it before this country did. We jumped the gun and we did it first. I guess that was the Lord's timing. But men suffered and they sacrificed. And that symbol of despotism of Louis XVI came down. They sacrifice. What would we give? What sacrifice would we make? And lay our lives down for it. Would you lay your life down for your spouse, for your child, for your grandchild? Most of us think we might. See how important something is, though. First, we have to identify it. Our forefathers had to identify what the cause was in the USA. That was a freedom and liberty from the injustices of the king. But it had to have a specific identity. Now, I wanted to introduce myself tonight a little bit, the same way Joseph III did, but I forgot. I lost the copy that had the exact words. But basically, it came to this. When Joseph Smith came to the church in 1860, he said many things, and the last part of it was that if you come because of the same spirit that I come in, then we are brothers together. Had some good thoughts from 70s reunion. Kent Pedersen, I remember saying, we need to be transparent. I hope I am. What you see is up here is what you get. Francis Harper talked about waking up and have your own way, Lord, with me. Forsake the things, follow the cross. Take up the cross. And of course, I like George Thomas's hindsight's 20/20. You know, you can always figure out after you made the mistake what you should have done. That's pretty easy. But I do think we have to look backwards to see what we've done that has worked and hasn't worked, and then look forward with faith. And that's perspective. After many years of training, the zookeepers were able to teach a monkey to read. The monkey first read the Bible, and then he read Darwin's Origin of the Species. And now he's terribly confused. He doesn't know if he is his brother's keeper or his keeper's brother. He's not sure. He lost his perspective. Man and a wife were traveling and hadn't spoken for 2 hours because they had an argument. And neither would budge. And the man saw a mule in the field over there, and he said, "Hey, relative of yours?" She said, "Yeah, my marriage." It's perspective. A worker was shortened his paycheck, $5. He came to complain. The paymaster said, "Well, you were overpaid $2 last week. You didn't complain about that." He said, "Well, I let the steak go once, but not twice." You know, it's his perspective. And we all have that perspective. Alexander Pope said, "He who builds a church to God and not to fame will never mark it with his name." How many people do we know in our society who build something and you find their name on it because they have the money to build the building? And it's built to them, not to God. I have to give a credit to a small booklet. And once again, young people, this is what happens when you live 73 years. Then things happen to you, and the cycle of life comes around. And it's good. It'll give you feelings of warmth. But I found a little booklet that had been left at our church, and it was by Orville Sweet. He was the president of the Missouri Paul Herbert Association, and he used to own 600 acres. We bought 240 of it from the man who bought that from Orville Sweet. His secretary was Finus McFarland. Finus had the joke book, and it was a book for speakers. And she left it at church. I picked it up, and I didn't know it. Read it, and you know, another connection. Those things happen. Well, I had to go back to the basics in life when I start thinking about what would I give my life for and what's important for me. What's the bottom line? Number one, is there God? I have to go back to that very thing. And I think we still have to ask ourselves that question sometimes. And some say, "Why did you know that? Are you sure? Can you say why?" My first statement that put me on the right path, I guess, towards that concept was, I didn't create myself. And Alma continues the story in the 19th chapter, where he says that there's no law and no rule, no order, there's no need for God. But there is law, there is order, there is a need for that. Maybe you've heard this definition, atheism. It's the belief that there was nothing, and nothing happened to nothing, and then nothing magically, and for no reason, created everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. That's atheism. It was nothing, but it became something. Makes perfect sense, right? Was Jesus the Son of God? It's a basic. The Islamic people say no. God didn't have a son. We say he did. Jesus said he was. So I used to think that I could just believe the good things Jesus said, but it didn't mean that he was God's son. But then he said that too. So then he denied himself that he said that. So I have to accept it all. The truth will be proven, and I don't want to mess it up. Is Christ our Savior? I think he is. He said he was. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For this counsel is be the work of men and will come to naught. For if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Be careful, therefore, lest ye be found even to fight against God. That was Gamaliel, and that was recorded in Acts when they wanted to squelch the prophets. The apostles. Did Christ build a church? He said he did. Based on the faith of Peter, and that knowledge that Peter came to. So I guess I better find it and make sure I don't miss the benefits package along with my family and my friends. And if so, what did it look like? How was it built? If you're not sure, check the Go Ye and Teach series. Plan with Brad. Coming to Christ. It's there. Was the church lost? Well, for 1,260 years, there's a lot of history that says, yes, it was. There were a lot of changes. Look at the results after Christ was crucified. 1830s, was it restored? I think so. There's a lot of evidence for that. 1844, broken and scattered. 1860, restored. 1984, 2015, 31 years of, again, disintegration. I'm not sure why it happens in these times, why things get lost. I think sometimes it's because we ended up worshiping the wrong thing. We worship the image. I remember, and many of you do too, when we all had the church, and we were so happy. You'd hear someone say, "How about so-and-so? Yeah, he's a member of the church. He's bad, bad. Oh, good. He's all right. It'd be okay." We liked our buildings. We liked our auditorium. Loved it. Did we worship that or the Lord? Without it, we've come back to have to face the demon that maybe we created. That we forgot Jesus Christ. That's what we preached now. Maybe we learned the lesson. Let's not forget. Well, to me, the church is a train. And I encourage all the young people to stay on the train. It's going to go through several stations. Don't get off. Those are just sidelights. Stay with it. And eventually, you'll see some of those same people. And it'll warm your heart and you'll know that you stayed in the right place. Well, there's a whole lot that I could say. The most important thing is, will there be a kingdom? And if so, what's it going to look like? And that's what we're doing this week, is looking at all the different aspects of the kingdom of God is like unto. And there are many aspects to it. It's kind of nice to recognize the kingdom when it comes. And that's why we study those scriptures. If your car motor doesn't run, it's pretty essential to know that you have to know what are the parts so that you know how to fix it. You have to know how it was created. So we need to continue to study the kingdom so we will recognize it. And those things were chosen because those were the parables that Christ gave so that we could understand something simple. So my question is, why a pearl? How does a pearl form? Anybody know?
Irritation.
Yeah. Sounds like some people you know. A little something gets in there and it irritates. And then I don't know what the material is. Somebody else might know. It's like a calcite that forms. I think it's a calcium, basically. And it forms over it, and it keeps doing it. And it gets smoother and smoother and smoother until it becomes a very beautiful little jewel that everybody likes. Well, you know, and it grabs the environment around it, and the pearls are different colors depending on the environment. As it sucks in from the water, whatever's in that environment, it colors the pearl. You have black and white and blue and rose and green and even gray. So maybe in the process of the kingdom building, we need to take the little irritations in our lives and build up little protective shells around them with the gospel and the love of Christ, and make a cocoon for those things so that they won't give us harm and they won't irritate us anymore. And then we're going to look beautiful in the desired of mankind and God too. Well, we have to depend upon, of course, our God to do that final work. Many years ago, we had a young man came up with his family. He was 18 years old, and there were 10 kids in the family. He had 9 younger brothers and sisters and his mother. They didn't have anything. They came as migrant workers, and they weren't legal, and they struggled. One time he got caught, sent back to Mexico, and they came back in the summertime in Texas in the trunk of a car for 100 miles. If you've been to Texas, you know what that's like. And today he's a journeyman electrician. And what?
And legal.
And legal, yes, he's an American citizen. When he was down there, we kept 4 of the children because they were American citizens, and we were using the legal claw of, you know, this is the children are crying for their mother, therefore we have to let them, give them papers so they can come back and take care of the children. And that was the legal ploy that was used. But anyway, he was trying to get the papers and things, and in the process in Mexico, that can be very difficult. One of the things they have to do, they have to go to the different parishes and churches and get the baptismal records of all the people, photocopy them. In order to do that, they have to pay big donations to the church. So after he did all of this, he got all the paperwork together, then they denied him. They let him come into the embassy, the U.S. embassy, or the consulate, I guess it would be. They sat there all day and they said, nope, go home. They did that 3 times in a row. And finally, he had one more appointment. And he had malaria. No, typhoid fever. He's in the hospital. He was very sick. He could barely get out. He was going to try to get out the next day for the appointment. It had to be in Mexico City. At the crack of dawn, practically. Because you have to travel. If you travel across Mexico City, to get to the consulate, you know what a chore it is. Anyway, that night we didn't have any other possibilities of what we could do. We were all out of options, and Sandy and I got down on our knees and said, Lord, please help in this situation. We had called her cousin who lived over at Puebla at the time and asked, you know, if he'd call us, and we hadn't heard from him. And as soon as we prayed and got up, he called. He said, I'll be over there tomorrow morning. And make long story as short as possible, by his being there, once again, they let him wait the whole day, and then they said, we're closing up. And Sandy's cousin stepped over and said, you have to attend to this person who's waited all day. He said, no, we don't. He said, yes, you do. He said, I represent. He said, my family is head members in the city government in such and such a place. He said, you will listen to him. So it was very brash, and he got the appointment, and stamp, 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 and it was all done. And they got the papers and came back. Well, grace is the thing that finally saved the day. So who are those who are binding up the irritations? Francis Harper told us about Eric Obedian and how he was praying for the sake of his brothers and sisters who were suffering here in the U.S., even though we feel that the saints in Kenya have to suffer more than we do. I realize that they do pray for us. And we pray for them and give them aid, but so they do so for us. Many years ago, I worked with the Mexicans, and many, illegal and some not, and I saw the low wages, and I helped them as I could. But through the years, I was helped by them, eventually. And of course, I learned Spanish. They taught me Spanish that I would never have learned otherwise. And so we did what we could do, but it was sanctified finally by grace. In order for us to find that kingdom, there's something we have to do. And I'm going to ask you a question. What was one of the great reasons for the Book of Mormon coming forth? To restore what?
To restore the knowledge of the ancestors.
Yes, restore the knowledge of the ancestors and restore something else. What we do when we come in to, and be baptized and we join. The covenants. To restore the covenants. It says it in the preface of the Book of Mormon. We talked a lot about the covenants in the church. I've seen some of those kinds of closeness things. You know, when Sandy and I were young, we had family, and our families were kind of close, but it was just the family. My cousins would come and stay together with us at my grandmother's house at Christmas, and Sandy's family, they were all very close in their activities, but nobody went beyond that. And you never went to somebody's friend's house out of town and things like that. It wasn't a common thing to do. When we were introduced to the church, then I found a real brotherhood of people who just opened up their doors to you. Now, some of that in the beginning, of course, for me was the Simmons family. And they certainly, in 1965, we went down for the first time, and it was like a family. We were there, of course, when Gareth was killed, and then they had to all come back, and Sandy and I stayed down there and tried to take care of things in Mexico. My Spanish wasn't very good, and it was a confusing time. But it was still an interesting time. And when they came back, I had one experience I'd like to share with you. That probably one of my first experiences where I felt like God was there kind of looking out for me, and I hope I found the reason for it eventually. But we'd met some young people a couple nights before at the Simmons house, and Sandy had a doctor's appointment downtown Mexico City on Reforma. And those days in Mexico, I only had 6 million people. Not too bad. But my first trip down, I drove her downtown, dropped her off at the doctor's office, looked for a parking space. If you've ever been there and you want to turn the corner, you want to go around the block in Mexico is about 25 or 30 blocks, because there ain't no around the block. It just doesn't exist. It's either the one way here, the street there, the street stop, they're renamed something different in the next block. So all of a sudden I'm someplace else. I have no idea where I am. Sandy doesn't speak Spanish. Mine's not real great. And I don't know where I am. And I don't know how to get back to pick her up. She can't even talk to the doctor. And I look over at the sidewalk, and I see a face in 6 million people. And he's a Panamanian who is just visiting the Simmons family there for a short time with some other young people. His name was Papi. I looked at him and I said, Papi?
Yeah.
And he knew Mexico City. I said, do you know where I am? He said, you're on Enzo Gentes. Oh, how do I get back? He said, Reforma's right up here. Yeah, I said, do you need a ride? Yeah, you'll take me around the Reforma and drop me off, that'd be fine. And I was just looking for a place to park. And he finally found a place for me to park, and I got there. Now, coincidence? Well, you and I don't believe so, we know better. I went back in 67, and O'Neill saved my life then. I just about died, and I arrived at the door after driving 700 miles a day for about 4 days. And I was sleeping about 2 hours a night, and I was driving 700 miles a day, a big four-seater airport limousine with kids in it, in the mountains of Mexico. And Bernil looked at me and said, when we finally found the house, she said, okay, David, you upstairs, take a shower, go to sleep in our bed. Wayne, you go get these people a place to stay, something to eat, you know, and so she took care of things. So those are the experiences that we have. We've shared some of those other experiences back and forth. But I learned and I expanded that to where there are other things I could do the same thing. I share a lot with Doug Patterson. Russell has a key to my house. That's same good and that's shared. Well, I don't want to make this too long. I'm almost, actually almost done. For your relief. Bob McFarland says, it's all about choices. Once we've made one choice, other choices are inevitable. You can't get out of them. They're going to be done by necessity. If you spend your food money on something else, you won't have the food money. Now, I don't know that I've given you, I don't think I've given you anything really new and special tonight. But my task, I would like to, I guess, feel like I need to do is to give you hope that there is a cause for you being here. That there is a reason to dedicate your life completely to that cause and purchase the pearl that has a great price. Utah Church, of course, has a book written by that, and I've never read it. I couldn't afford the price. Remember, though, if the kingdom is going to be, and there are only a few workers, only that much will get done. If only a few show up, some work will get done. But the idler will not eat the bread nor wear the clothes of the worker. The first thing is the covenant, and that's what it was for. It's an unbreakable bond. Each of us has something that we come and we bring. And I'm going to ask if we have two little gals here in the front row, and I forget their names because I'm old and I forget. Would you come up and help me with something? You come on up. Come up here. Now, each one of us has something within us. We have minerals, etc. These girls have sand. What's your name?
Lila
and?
Lorinda.
Lila and Lorinda. Lila and Lorinda, they have minerals within them, and this is their sand. You take the lid off of that. These two are going to make a covenant pact together. They're going to join together their lives in an unbreakable pact. And this is one of the things that the American Indians do, the Southwestern Indians. And what I want you to do, girls, is you join your sand together in this jar as a symbol of the fact that you are, go ahead and put the whole thing in, and you can put yours in. Okay, now, mix that all up. They're joined in an unbreakable covenant. Now,
Lorinda.
Lorinda gets upset with Lila and said, I want to break the pact. I want to divide. Go ahead. Take your sand back out. Thank you, girls, very much. You did a good job. And so that's what it is. You know, once we mix together, it is unbreakable. And it has to be unbreakable. Thanks very much, girls. You did a good job. I have experienced two basic times when I stepped away from the Lord's work because of disappointments, mostly in myself, and another time, disappointment in the church. But each time I found out that even though the church didn't live up to the covenant, they tried to separate the sand. I couldn't separate the sand either. Eventually I had to come back because I couldn't really separate the sand. And I found out the other world outside is even worse than that within the church. But I want us to restart our efforts for that kingdom to come. And, you know, a covenant is a thinking activity. It's a purposeful decision. A brain weighs about 3 pounds. 10% of it is used for thinking. 90% is used for feeling. We do things mostly in our lives because we feel like it, not because it was the right thing to do. Feeling shouldn't take charge of decisions. Well, here we are, thinking about the kingdom of God, these different characteristics. Each night, we dissect the attributes of each one. Don't we wish it would just come tonight? Should be here. How many of you feel you have problems in your life, your family, and then you look outside and see the world and you wish the kingdom would come and resolve all those problems? Don't you wish for that? Ain't gonna happen. The kingdom of God will not solve our problems. The kingdom of God is a manifestation of the fact that we have overcome our problems through Christ who strengthens me in everything. Philippians 4:13. It's a manifestation. It doesn't do the job for us. That's the real magic, is that God gives us the power to do it. He says you can do it. And then it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But we have to make that decision to purchase the price. Well, I'm sorry I didn't give you anything really grand and glorious and a magnificent vision. I know I've been blessed in my life for some purpose, not to be a king and a ruler, but to be a servant. And I just hope that we all can dedicate ourselves more. Because there was a rich young ruler. We didn't know he was rich in Matthew, but in Luke, he says he must have been rich because, you know, he was a ruler. The rulers had money. And, you know, he had, and there was talk about, well, he couldn't give up what he had. And he went away sorrowful because he couldn't give it up like Christ asked him to. He said he wanted to, but he couldn't do it. Can we do it? Can we sacrifice and give up? And I know many of you do. So it's not pointing fingers, but I think we all have to do what we can. Kingdom of Zion is not the goal. It's the goal on goal, the last 5 yards. When the time is right, then the end will come. So have you been called? I like Brother Jim's thoughts on that today. That's my quotable scripture, Romans 8:28. Because my grandmother always said, be good and you'll be happy. And that's what it sort of says. It says if you do what God asks you to do, you will be eventually happy. The French country gave the intellectual stimulus to Americans, and they didn't get their freedom until later. But they did do it, and they stormed the prison, and they sacrificed to do it. And of course, that's what we have to do. So I hope we're all willing to take that covenant relationship. We're ready to storm the castle of unrighteousness and evil and ungodliness, and we will conquer. We will mix our sand together, each one with the other, and we will not separate it because we cannot. And I thank you tonight and pray that if the possibilities come true, that in 2 years we may see drastic changes within this entire world, let alone our country, that we will prepare for that kingdom that does come. Thank you.
Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 11, O Jesus, the giver of all we enjoy. And as we sing this hymn, let us ponder in our minds and our hearts the message that our brother has given for us this evening through the inspiration he has received. As you find your places, please rise.
Oh, Jesus, our Savior, of all we enjoy. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, as we have assembled here to hear thy word, and Lord, and our theme tonight was a pearl of great price. May we look and search for that great pearl, and then make that covenant that we need to make with our Lord. Put it in our hearts and our minds. Help us to be in tune to what you would have us to do. Lord, we just thank you again for a place that we can worship you. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us this evening. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.